month is all about Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus as a king. Jesus is king. This week is Jesus is a servant. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look in. We're going to look at some passages here because I am going to. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 10. My apologies. Mark chapter 10. We were in Matthew last week. And remember, I said we're going to cover four things about Jesus. This whole month is all about Jesus. Last week was Matthew. It was Jesus the King. This week is Mark, Jesus the Servant. Next week will be Luke, Jesus the Son of Man. And then after Christmas will be John, Jesus the Savior. And that's really the theme of each one of the Gospels. And so this week is Mark, Jesus the Servant. And my goal is to challenge you to be a servant. And what does that look like? And how did it look like with Jesus? And I'm going to tell you guys, I go through stages of pressuring you, and now we're in a stage where I'm going to pressure you. You go, well, you know, I'm supposed to feel good when I come to church. Well, I hope you did feel good when you come to church. Whether you feel good when you leave or not, it's up to God. It's not because I want to challenge you to be somebody that God has called you to be, not the person you desire to be or you want to be, but the person that God desires for you to be, God wants you to be, because that's the difference. That's when the difference is made. And we're going to see in 2016, if you are not prepared to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have a rough year. You're going to have a rough year. I'm just telling you that up front. And you go, well, how do you know? Well, anytime you go against the Word of God, it gets rough. Amen. So it's pretty obvious. All right. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we're going to look at some things. And we're going to talk about being a servant today and how Jesus was a servant. And what does that look like? Well, I'm going to show you what it looks like when people want what they want. And then I'm going to show you what it looks like to be like Jesus and the example that Jesus set. So we will be in Mark, and then we're going to go to Philippians. It's the only two books we'll be in. And we're just going to look at what's in here. So Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark 10, 35. And we're going to read 35 through 45 and just kind of look at some examples that we have. So in 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Stop. Now, like some of you are already chuckling because you realize it's like John and James come and they go, Jesus, we want you to do for us what we ask of you. Genie, let me rub the bottle, right? Isn't that, you guys getting the mentality here? And so James and John are already starting out like the majority of the people are today. I've never seen a time in history, since I've been a Christian, we'll put it that way, I've been saved for over 21 years now, and I've never seen a time where Christians are so self-consumed and not concerned about Jesus or serving Jesus. I'm just telling you, I haven't seen it. And I'm not saying anybody, because everybody in here loves Jesus, serves Jesus, will die for Jesus. I get it. I'm just sharing with you what's going on outside of this church. How's that? And so what happens is we have the same mentality that James and John has. God, I'm here for you if you'll do what I ask. Did you get that? And that's what's happening today. Man, I don't understand. I'm trying to understand how we can have such a selfish mentality, but I realize that our society produces it, and we start believing the society rather than the scriptures. And I just think it's absolutely crazy. But we see here the beginning of the end. Jesus, we'll do whatever if you do what we ask. Look here in 36. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? That's a nice response. Exactly. What do you want? You know, you've heard people say, promise me you'll do something for me. And you go, well, what is it? No, you got to promise first. Are you crazy? Right? You guys know what I'm saying? Like, no, they're, no, no, you got a promise. And then there are some people who really are not smart, and they go, okay, whatever. Jesus, let me tell you, Jesus isn't saying, okay, whatever. Jesus is setting them up. What do you want? Tell me what you want. 37, they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Let us have position. We want position so that when they look at you, they see us. Right here, we're here, not because they see us because we're holy. They see us because we have position. And you know, when we talk about serving, most people will serve if they go, well, if it's the way I want it, I'll be there. If it fits my schedule, I'll be there. If it's what I like, I'll be there. And if I get the attention, I'll be there. And if I get the glory, I'll be there. But if I don't, no thank you. Is it? They're like, man, put us right up there where we can be seen so people can admire us in your glory. And that's the mentality of most Christians today. I'll serve on my conditions. I'll be godly on my conditions. I'll do this unless, I love, like, we'll do, you know, we have the banquets and we have various things that go on and we have various activities that go on. And we have a sign up in the fellowship hall. You go and you sign up and you put your name down and that you're going to be there. And by the way, putting your name down, there's a commitment, because if we got to go buy things, if we got to buy food, if we got to buy whatever it is, we're looking at those names. We're going, okay, they're going to be there. It's a commitment. So we're going to spend the money on them because they're committed to be there. What I love is when somebody puts their name down and then they put a question mark beside it. Let me tell you what that question mark is. James and John came and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And if it's convenient, we'll be there. And if it's not convenient, sorry. Like, that's that question mark is, if it fits in my schedule and nothing better comes up. And I just find it amazing that most Christians, and then if we're like, oh, well, you know, we couldn't depend on you. We need a commitment. Well, I can't commit. Oh, you can commit. You're just not willing. And by the way, remember I said in the beginning, you may not feel real good when you leave today? Verse 37, they said to him, grant us that we can be seen. Grant us that we can make it about us. Jesus in 38 says, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He says, you know what? Are you able to endure the hardship that's going to come along with what I got to go through? 39, they said to him, shh. Okay, they didn't have a psh in there, but you get what I'm saying? I think that was their attitude. You know what I'm saying? They're like, psh, yeah. Yeah. Right? That's what we are able means. Psh, yeah. Like, what are you? Yeah. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed suffer persecution. That's really what that means with the cup and the baptism. Oh, you will indeed suffer persecution. If you live for me, you're going to suffer persecution. And then that goes back up to, oh, no thanks, I'm not interested in that part because that doesn't fit my schedule. And yet that's what Jesus says. Look here in 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared. Jesus says that spot's already given away. It's already given away. Well, if it's already given away, then why am I here? If it's already given away, then what do you want of me? Listen, if I can't set in your glory and everybody recognize me, then I'm out. That's the attitude of most Christians today. If I can't be in the spotlight, if I can't be seen, if I can't get recognition, and if it can't go the way I want it to go, I'm just not quite interested. Sorry, Pastor. Or I love this, people that sign up for things. This is my soapbox that I'm getting on just for a moment. When people sign up, I don't want any mistake of scripture and personal. That's why I kind of throw it out there. People sign up for things and they go, listen, before you do that, we want it. You got it. commitment. And when you use the word commitment, people are like, oh, he just cursed. Am I the only one or somebody else seeing this happen through life? Yeah, amen. And so I want commitment. Oh, I'm committed. And then they show up half the time. I'm going. Where's the commitment? Well, that was then, but you know, things change. Yeah. Okay, let's look here. I'm not going to wear it out. I'm just going to throw it out. Verse 39, some of you are going, I ain't never coming back here again. I can't believe you drug me to this place. I don't like what he got said. I thought you said he was a nice guy. I am. Just give it time. We'll get to the lovey-dovey part in a minute. Verse 39. Sorry. No, 40. No, 41. Let's get on with this. I only got so much time to cover a whole lot of material. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, Jesus says, listen, guys, come here. You got to grab this. I don't want you to be mistaken. I want you to have clear understanding. And so let's get a hold of this, okay? Look here in 42. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Listen, guys. This isn't about having a position of power. This isn't about abusing your position. This isn't about you. This is about you becoming Christ-like, serving God so that others see Jesus in you and you exemplify Christ. And when you exemplify Christ, it changes people's thinking, which changes their thought process, and then it changes their heart, and then it changes their life. And you want a position of power. And this isn't about power. This isn't about a position of, look at me, I'm James and John, and I've got sitting here with the glory of Jesus. This isn't about this. You're different. You're in Christ. And therefore, I want you to exemplify what God looks like. And quit making it about you. Quit making it about your schedule, your timing. Listen, if you're committed, be committed. If you're going to serve, serve. If you take on a responsibility, then you serve out that responsibility. But this isn't about glory. This is about getting the job done. It's just about getting the job done. And you know, sometimes that's just what it takes, getting the job done. And you know what? Sometimes the job stinks. And sometimes there's no glory in it, and sometimes you're all alone in it, and sometimes you don't feel like doing it. And so, listen, but you know what? You dig in. You go, hey, I said I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill it. Hey, it needs to be done. Let's just get it done. I don't care who it is. I remember what we were, and this isn't, please don't misunderstand. I'm just making a point. You know, as the pastor, I can easily go, hey, will you help me and take care of that? I've got something to do. And hey, will you help me? And listen, will you go ahead and do this? And if you'd be so gracious to go over there and do that. And then I can go, whew, glad that's over. I can go about and set on my own until I can be glorified in the pulpit. Right? I mean, we can ask people to do something like that. And I remember when we were over in the other building upstairs, how many were there with us or have been up there? Yes, amen. And so we were over there, and one of the things upstairs, which is now Crystal's photography, right? Raise your hand, Crystal. If you need photography work done, Crystal's your lady, man. She's Christian. She's honest. Do a great job. Is that promoting her business? Nope. It's promoting her as a godly woman. That if we want good business, we go to godly people. All right, so at any rate, where she is now used to be a dog grooming place. And so what would happen is, you know, they'd bring their dogs in, and the lady would cut the dogs, and they would come out looking like cats. And so, because they weren't real dogs if they need cut. And so, at any rate, and I have one, so I know. But at any rate, then the owners would take them out and walk them in that little strip. If you park on the top parking lot, you know what I'm talking about. And of course, inevitably, what would happen? It wouldn't be long before those dogs would assume the jackrabbit position and leave everybody a gift. And so, so what happened? You guys will catch that in a minute. And so, what happened is one day somebody came to church, and when they came to church, they parked on this side of the. Of that median, and then so they walked across the median, but when they walked across the median, they didn't see the gift that the jackrabbit left, and so they ended up sharing the gift all the way up the steps and through the hallway, and on their way to Sunday school. And so I came out of my office into the hallway, and I was like, whoo, somebody found the jackrabbit. And so I started looking, and sure enough, right, you can see the little pancakes all the way up the steps, right, and then down the hallway. And so I went in, and I'm tracking the gift. Elmer, remember Elmer Fudd, right? You guys, some of you will get that. And so anyway, I tracked the gift to the person, and when I got to the person, I went, listen, man, and I'm glad it was a man and somebody that I knew very well. I go, dude, pick up your right foot and look at the bottom. And they go, ooh, and I went, yes, all over the carpet, man. Why don't you do me a favor and go clean your shoe off so that we'll quit leaving tracks. And he goes, is it all through the hallway? He goes, up the stairs, down the hall, yes. And he goes, man, I'm sorry, I'll go clean it up. I go, don't worry about it, I'll clean it up. I just need you to clean your shoes off. And so I went out there, and while everybody was in Sunday school and learning about Jesus, I was taking care of the pancakes and the smell that was in the hallway. Because, you know, the truth is, guys, I don't care if I'm the pastor or not. I'm going to get my hands dirty with you. If there's a job that needs to be done, you know what? You don't look for somebody to do the job. You just get the job done. That is a servant's heart. And that's what we're going to find out that Jesus did. It wasn't, hey, let me have position so I can be seen in your glory, Jesus. It's how do I get my hands dirty so that you're glorified in the process. That's what it's all about. So as we go on here in 43, he says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. You guys want position? You want influence? Be a servant. You guys want, listen, if you want to make a difference in the world, it isn't standing up here dictating, it's getting involved with one another saying, let's get this done. What can I do? It's being a servant is serving. Listen, when you get involved in somebody's life and you're making the difference in somebody's life, that's when the life changes. That's when they see Jesus. They could care less if you're standing up on your high and mighty stool talking about how great you are. No, it's how great is Jesus. I mean, it's because of Jesus that I want to get in here and get dirty with you. It's because of Jesus I want to serve. It's because of Jesus I want to make a difference. It's because whatever I do, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see him. Jesus said, look, I came. Look here, jump down to verse 45. Well, let's go 44 first. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, you know what? I came in to be a servant. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve you. And in everything that I do for you, guess what you're going to do? You're not even going to see me. You're going to see the Father. I'm going to glorify the Father. And what we're going to do is we're going to say, you know what? We're going to serve so that you see Jesus in us so the Father is glorified. This isn't about me. This is not about you. This is about Jesus Christ getting glory and the Father getting glory and people coming to Christ getting saved so that their lives are changed, so that they're not the same anymore, so that when they die, they don't go to hell, they go to heaven. And you go, I don't believe in heaven and hell. Well, I am sorry, because one day you will. And my goal is not about me. I love when people come and, well, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Cool, let's talk. And they sit down, and the first thing they want to do is correct everything that's wrong in the church. Or they want to tell me how I need to start a new ministry. Well, guess what? We stay on top of correcting things in the church. So before you start looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, get the telephone pole out of yours. And number two, you think we need more ministries? Then you know what? You write it down, you lay it out, you put it out, you spell it all out. Then you bring that to me and go, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to have this ministry. Wow, let's unfold it. Let's see what it looks like, and let's see if you're able to do it. I love because Brian Collier came to me one time, and he said, hey, anybody else warm in here? No? Okay, so you know it's just me, and I've had my espresso and sugar and all that. But anyway, so Brian comes up to me, and he goes, hey, Pastor, I think we need a sign ministry. And I go, what does that look like? And so he lays it all out. And I go, dude, I love it. And I go, who's going to do it? And he goes, I am. I love it. Make the signs up. Let's see what they look like. Let's proof it. Let's see what the sandwich boards are going to look like. Let's make this happen. How many see sandwich board signs coming in saying Connecting Point Church? And so then Brian doesn't make it. So he says, hey, Carl, I need some help. Carl, I'm going to tell you, where's Carl at? My man got one of the biggest servant's heart in the world. If you don't know Carl, you're missing a huge blessing. And he's like, hey, I'm in. We buy a bus. I said, hey, I need somebody to drive the bus. There's no glory in driving a little yellow bus. Right? Everybody talks about, it's a short bus. Yeah, it's easier on gas. And so it's like, hey, let's drive the bus. Who wants to drive the bus? I'll drive the bus. Servant's heart. This isn't about us. You want a ministry? Be ready to do the ministry. If God hasn't called you to do that ministry, don't come and think he's called me to do the ministry because I don't have time for your ministry. Amen? Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to keep it running. No, I direct it to make sure it stays running. I make sure we can afford the finances of it. We get things together. I'm there. I'm in. Listen, and that was the other thing. I was like, okay, Brian, you get it all together. You find out what the cost is. Let me know what the cost is. Let's look at this, and let's put it together. He goes, oh, no, I'll take care of the cost. I love you. We got to serve. And it's not about coming to me telling me what the problem is. It's about coming to me and telling me what the solution is. And let's make a difference. If we're going to be a servant, listen, let's reach out. Let's be a servant. Not for the self-glory. If you want it all for yourself, Jesus says you got your reward. Right? If you do it for motives of self-promotion, Jesus says you got your reward. Go on with it. Man, I don't want my reward. Because it's just a moment of glory where somebody goes, oh, you did so good. Thank you. Man, I want the reward of Jesus Christ where he comes and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want his accolades. I don't want man's accolades. It goes a lot farther. It's worth a lot more. And so Jesus says here, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What does that look like? All right, go to Philippians. Now, we'll be in Philippians for the next hour and a half. And some of you are starting to believe that, though, after last week, aren't you? All right, so it's really not an hour and a half. I don't know how long it'll be, but it won't be an hour and a half. All right. So in Philippians chapter 8, how many are looking for eight chapters in Philippians? All right, that was pretty cruel. Philippians chapter 2, there are not eight chapters in Philippians. I'll just throw that out there. All right. Well, what was funny was I threw out eight, and all of a sudden I heard rustling of paper like I'd never heard before. There's no eight. What Bible does he have? I don't have the, we're going to have fun today, amen? All right. I got to lighten it with a little bit of humor. You know, one man used to say he likes to bring laughter because laughter is anesthesia, and he gives you a little anesthesia right before he cuts you open. And so I remembered that, and I thought, you know, every now and then you throw something hard out there, you got to make them laugh, and that way they don't mind the pain so much. You got to give them a little anesthesia. Some of you out there are going, I will never smile. That's okay. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul starts out with therefore. Why do we have a therefore? Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. In Philippians 1:27, he says this, Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul establishes what the therefore is that we come together with one mind, one goal, one vision, that we strive together for the gospel. We have to come together. And you know, the thing is, I'm telling you to come together in a time where we see churches coming apart. And we're not going to come apart. We're going to come together. Why? Because we want the gospel spread, and we want Jesus Christ and the Father glorified, and we want people saved. Look here in 2:1. Therefore, if any is in consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his or her or for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so Paul's now is establishing, okay, listen, we're not telling you to forget about yourselves, and we're not telling you to put yourself in harm's way or in a difficult situation. And if you have finances and you go, oh, somebody needs this, and you need it to pay your bills, and you know that has to be, look, you pay your bills and tell the other person, I'm going to pray for you. But if you have it and you don't help them, you have an issue. You're not being like-minded. You're not being lifting one another up. You're not thinking of anybody else but yourself. That's really the difference of what he's saying. But then look here in verse 5. Then he says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Let this thought process be in you. Let this goal be in you. Let this attitude be in you. Let this be your focus. Let this be what you are seeking to do. And that is to be like-minded with Christ, to do the things of Christ so that he is glorified, people are saved, and the world's a better place. Amen. Paul says, I want you to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now we know what this mind is. We know what the thought process is, because all we got to do is learn what Jesus was thinking. Amen. And Jesus shared what he was thinking. I think the reason that most people are on, and this is personal, but this is my opinion. My opinion. I think the reason that most people, not all, so don't walk out of here going, well, I can't believe he said that. First off, you can believe it. Second, this is my opinion. From all the articles I read, medical articles, yeah, I do read medical articles. How boring is that? But I want to be educated. And so it is the doctor's professional opinion that most people on medication, especially children today for ADHD, DHD, ODD, DDDD, whatever the D's are, most of them don't need to be on it. It's really a discipline situation, or I should say the lack of the discipline that's going on. And so because there's no control, there's no barriers, there's no proper guidance as the Bible would have, that most people end up on these drugs. Anxiety starts kicking in, and so what they do, give them an antidepressant, right? Take this. Well, if you read on the bottle, one of the side effects of an antidepressant is more anxiety and more depression, which is just kind of blows my mind. And yet, so then they're like, well, you got to take this one too, because then it offset that one. Oh, you got to take this one, offset those two, and you got to take this one, offset those three, and you take this one just because we need more money. And so what happens is, We get so caught up in ourselves, and I think that's why most people are on medication. Because their whole focus is on them. Well, you don't understand my anxiety. Well, you don't understand this. You don't understand that. Well, wait a minute. Do you understand this? See, when we get our mind off of ourselves, now, Paul says, don't forget about yourselves. You take care of yourself too, but you need to be thinking of other people. And we have a society who is an entitlement society, who only thinks of themselves for the whole, for the majority, not the whole, but the majority definitely. And the reason that they need all this stuff to offset is because the anxiety is set in because they're not getting what they want. It's called pride. It's a sin. And selfishness is born out of pride. Because it's all about me. And I know some of you don't like that. And some of you think I'm wrong. And you're entitled to think that. But you'll find out when you get to heaven how right I was. That's that anesthesia. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, now look what's happening here, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. He is God. And then if you look here in 7, but made himself of no reputation. Listen, he took all of his glory, everything that he deserves, and he set it aside. To come down to earth and have no reputation, to be spit on, to be abused, to be hurt, to be beat, to have his facial hair ripped out, to have him brutally beat so bad till they couldn't even recognize him as a man, Isaiah says. Made himself of no account, of no reputation, to do what? To serve people who are ungrateful and undeserving. And you go, wait a minute, I'm grateful and I'm deserving. That would be the beginning of pride. Because before you knew Jesus, you were not grateful and you were not deserving. And now that you know Jesus, what are you doing to show him? Do you have the mind like him? And listen, there's some of you who are grateful. And there's some of you who are thankful. And there's some of you who serve and you show him that you love him. And you've made this not about you, but about him. So there are people that do that. Don't think I'm throwing this out there and blanketing everybody. I'm just saying there are some people out there that you take the gift of the gospel and you take the gift of salvation and you go, hey, I'm saved. And so that's a license to sin because I'm forgiven no matter what I do now. And so I'll be self-serving and I'll just take it upon myself to do what I want, the way I want, when I want. And Jesus, you've already told me I'm forgiven. So thank you. And I'll see you in the rapture. And then we walk away. And that's just not the way it should be. Being a Christian, you know, people say, oh, you use Christianity as a crutch. Well, I'm going to tell you what. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life is live the Christian life. One of the hardest things to ever do is to take up your cross and follow him. That's one of the hardest things I've ever done. So if that's a crutch, oh my goodness. But it says here, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And look, obedient to what? To the point of death. And you know the problem with most people today? They're obedient to the point of discomfort. It's a little uncomfortable. I think I'll get out. You hurt my feelings, Pastor, and I just can't come here anymore. Oh, I can't do that. It takes too much time. Oh, I can't do that because that means I got to get my checkbook. Oh, I can't do that because, you know, I really had this time and this day set aside for myself because it's all I have, and I'm not going to give that up to Jesus. Well, I can't do that. I can't go there. And all we have are excuses after excuses after excuses. And Jesus says, you know what? I came and I was obedient to the point it cost me my life. And we won't even be discomforted. Man. But I love you, Jesus. Just don't ask me to do anything. To be a servant. Jesus says this is what it is. This is what it looks like to be a servant. So are you really a servant? Are you and listen, I'm not passing judgment. I'm not even making the decision. You got to decide. You got to figure it out because I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. I mean, I know some things. But you got to decide, am I a servant of Jesus Christ or am I a servant of myself? And if you look at your calendar and you look at your checkbook, you will easily determine who you're serving. It's not difficult. You got the proof in your house, on your calendar, in your checkbook. It's not a difficult thing, because some of you are sitting there, well, how do I know? That's how you know. Hey, what's my calendar all about? Oh, look, it's about me. Well, you know, you're self-servant, right? Oh, what's it about? Oh, you know what? I got this to do for Jesus and that to do for Jesus and that to do for Jesus and I got that to do for Jesus. Wow, this is about Jesus. See, it's easy, guys. The proof is in your life. It's in your calendar. It's in your schedule. It's in your checkbook. It's in everything you do of who you're serving. How many people ever come up to you and go, thank you for investing in me? And you know, just taking that minute to call me the other day and telling me you're praying for me, girl, you rock. Thank you for that. How many people are coming up to you saying something like that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, these are, we can tell what we're doing, who we are. We can tell who we're serving. We can tell if it's all about us. Now, we may not like it. I mean, let's be honest. We don't like it when somebody shows that we're wrong, amen? I don't like it. How many here like it when people show you you're wrong? We're like, oh, hold on a minute, baby. Hold on a minute. Right? Or wait, the first thing we do, but you don't understand. And then we have this immediate, huge justification, right? And Jesus says, listen, you know what? Paul says, listen, that we are to, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What does being a servant look like? What does that mind look like? What is it about Jesus that we got to see so we can see ourselves? And that's what he's unfolding. And what I'm telling you is, are you self-servant or are you Jesus servant? If you're asked to do something and every time you're asked to do something, you never have the time, I'm telling you, you're self-servant. It's easy to figure out. You're like, Pastor, this really isn't a good message. Well, I was hoping it'd be better than last week. I just kind of throw that out there. Some of you are still stuck in I ain't never going to smile mode, but that's okay too. Look at, I don't even know where I'm at. 9, verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, let me take care of this just for a moment. Because, you know, I could be warm and nobody else could be. Is that the situation? How many here are happy? Amen. There you go. So we don't care what the temperature is. All right, here we go. The multitude are happy. We're good. Verse 9. Therefore what? Because of 5 through 8, because of what Jesus did, because Jesus set the example, because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Because, you know, some people are like, I have tried so hard. And Jesus said, have you started bleeding yet? Has it cost you any blood? No. Well, you haven't really tried then. Like, did you go right to the edge of your trying, or did you give in because all of a sudden it got uncomfortable or because you had to convince yourself of what to do? I'll tell you, yesterday I had to get an MRI done. I went to see the doctor to get a post-op on my arm, and he looked at it, and he goes, man, there's something not right there. Let's go ahead and get you scheduled for an MRI. Let's get this figured out. And so yesterday I went for an MRI. Anybody ever have an MRI? I'm not a big guy. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not a big guy. I mean, okay, I'm not a little guy, but I'm not a big guy either, right? And so they situate me just right, and it was so perfect where they had me because I was laying on this arm, and it was killing me, and then they put this arm way above my head like this and put a pillow by here so it could keep it stuck where it doesn't want to go, and then they slide me into the tube, and because of the way they had me strapped and the way I was turned, when I take a deep breath, my chest would hit the top of the MRI, right, you guys? And of course, then you can't pick your head up because then your nose hits it, and then you start the yo-yo effect of hitting your nose. And anyway, so you got to lay perfectly still, and I get in there, and anybody ever been in? You're like, you're in there for 45-plus minutes, amen? So I get in there, and it's about 3 minutes in, the pain starts becoming excruciating, not just in this arm, but then it starts in this arm because it's all jacked up over my head where it doesn't belong. And so I'm trying to find a happy place. Amen? I'm thinking, look, stick a needle in my toe and inject me with something because I need, you know, because that's the only thing sticking out of the MRI is my toe. And I'm thinking, man, you know, so I keep going to these places because I need a happy place. Well, I'm almost done, but you don't know, right? You have no, how many know how much time goes by when you're laying in those dumb things? I don't. And so all of a sudden the pain is excruciating. And she had already told me when I started, well, if you need a break or you need to come out or you can't take it, squeeze this. And she puts this little thing in your hand. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like a little ball and you squeeze it and it's supposed to activate some alarm that never went off. And so I'm laying there, and I mean, it's gotten to the point now where I am literally drenched in sweat. It's just pouring off of me, and I'm going, oh Jesus, you know, take away the pain, take away the pain. Jesus, hello, take away. Jesus can't hear me because that dumb machine's going no 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 no. You know what I'm saying? And I'm dying in there, and I hit the ball, and I'm like, yes, because this thing's going to slide me out, or she's going to come on, and I'm going to hear this sweet voice, John, do you need to come out? And I'm going to respond, yes, to which none of that happened. And so I'm laying there, and I went, okay, John, you got to get a grip on this. Like, you got it, you're almost done. So I needed to move something, right? Because obviously it was nothing in the tube that I could move. So I decided to move my right leg and my foot. I just wanted to stretch. I just wanted to know that I could move something. Freedom, I mean, my leg didn't hurt, but it just, the knowledge of knowing I could move something. And so I move my leg, and then I hear the wonderful voice, John, you cannot move. That picture came out very blurry. And I wanted to say, I don't care. And she said, can you stay in there 3 more minutes? And in my mind, you guys ever have these flash moments where it's like 10 minutes, but it's really collapsed in just a moment? And in my mind, I went, I don't know. I went out, and I'm done, and I don't care. And so I responded, okay, I'll give you 3 more minutes. And I laid there for 3 more minutes, and when she pulled me out, I literally was drenched in sweat. And the sheet that I was laying on was soaked. I'm dehydrated at this point, and literally tears in my eyes. And so I get up, when I went to get up, my arm had been up here so long that I couldn't bring it back. And so I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't even lift this thing to bring it back up where it belongs. And so I rolled, and I was able to roll and roll it down and get it down. And I actually thought I was going to have to ask her to put it back for me. Like, hey, can you grab my arm and put it where it belongs? Because I can't. And then I get up, and of course, like I said, I wipe the tears out of my eyes. I'm dripping with sweat because it was unbearable. And then she's like, well, you know, we got everything we need. It was good. Only that one picture was blurry. And I'm like, I don't really care what was blurry. And so then I went and I got changed. And then I cried to my wife all the way home. I was borderline fetal position. No, I'm kidding. And I thought about that, and knowing that I was preaching today on being a servant for Jesus, and I thought, how much do we really endure to please God? I mean, what have you really ever done that's cost you anything to please God? Have you ever really endured the pain? Have you ever really endured any discomfort? Have you ever really put yourself in a position where you go, Lord, I this is out of my comfort zone. Lord, this isn't, I need you. And if this is going to happen, you got to deliver me. Hey, have you ever really put yourself in that position? Because I'm telling you, until you do, you're never going to see God do an amazing thing in your life. You're not. And you can say you love Jesus and you serve Jesus, but until you put yourself in a position where you actually have to depend on him and you become Christ-like, you're never really going to see him the way he wants to show you who he is. You're just not. You're going to miss it. And Paul says, you know what? Jesus did it under the point of death. And I wonder to what point we've ever done it to serve him. Verse 9. In verse 8, Jesus humbles himself. Look here in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. If we're to be like Christ, think like Christ, do like Christ, sacrifice for Christ, put ourselves in a position to be a servant, so it's not about us, it's about somebody else. Just like God highly exalted Jesus, he'll exalt us in due time. You only get what you're really seeking when you die to yourself and serve Christ. That's when you get it. As long as you're self-servant, you got your reward. As long as you're seeking for your glory, you got your reward. But we see here that Jesus sacrificed himself. We see here that Jesus, to the point unto death, for you and me who truly are undeserving, but he loves us so much. Amen? And so the Father exalted him. And the cool part is, he didn't just exalt him, but look here in 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, being Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to be like James and John and have the position? Then you got to do what Paul says, and you got to die to yourself, and you got to serve Christ. You got to look for him to glorify you, for him to lift you up, not you to lift up yourself. And you're not going to get what you're really looking for until you do what Jesus says. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about salvation, and they said, well, you know what's really interesting is I can't believe in a God who is so self-righteous, who is so all about, I mean, how selfish of that to think, I mean, what an ego trip that God has that we got to do everything his way. Wow. Nice, right? And you would think that that would leave me speechless. But it fueled a response. And so here was my response. If you got hired by your, how many work for a company? Amen. Some of you are like, I ain't playing no game either. I ain't going to smile and I ain't going to play your game. And you go into work and they say, okay, listen, here's what. We're going to pay you this salary. And this is the job description. And these are the rules. And by the way, if you break these rules, you're fired. And you go, I'll take the job. And then you break the rule and they fire you. Are you going to be mad? Is that unfair of the company to fire you if you break their rules? Especially when they told you up front. How many think that's unfair of the company? Yeah, see, it's not. Because look, we went, oh, this is your business. You started it. You created it. You brought me into it. You allowed me to be a part of it. You explained the rules. You told me exactly what was going to happen. I disobeyed. I broke the rules. And so therefore, I deserve to be fired. Somebody say amen. And I said, which by the way, they didn't say amen, but they said, no, that's not, they're not out of line if they already warned me and then I broke the rules. And I went, well, why is it okay for the business to do that for what they created, what they built, what they brought you into, what they explained the rules are? They hired you. You screwed up, so they fired you. Why is it okay for the business to have those rules but not for God? God created the universe. God made you. God gave you opportunity to go to heaven or to go to hell. Hey, this is your choice. God says, I'm not going to choose for you. You're going to choose for you. These are the rules. And if you follow the rules, this is what happens. If you break the rules, this is what happens. And we go, God's on an ego trip and it's so unfair. No, it's not. It's God's business. But yet we think it's okay for people to do this, but it's not okay for God. And God says, hey, you know what? Listen, I'm going to tell you. This is what, if you want to be like Christ, you got to be a servant. And if you want to go to heaven, these are my rules. And if you want to do this, this is what's going to require. And if you expect this, this is what you got to do. And if you don't do it, you don't get it. And we go, God, you're unfair. God says, well, think what you want. It's still my rules, and they're not going to change. If we want to be lifted up by by the Father, if we want to have position, we got to be a servant. It's his rules. It's not going to change. If we want to get to heaven, we got to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, died on the cross, shed his blood for you and me, went to the grave, conquered death and hell, rose again on the third day, walked on the streets, over 500 people seen him, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. You got to believe that. And if you don't believe that, you don't go to heaven. Not my rules, God's rules. Not your company, his company. You get what I'm saying? When we look at this, we can't go, God, you're unfair. God, how do you expect me to die to myself? I'm only human. I mean, really? Not if you have Jesus as your Savior, you're not only human, because now you have two spirits. You got the sinful spirit, or you have two natures. You got the sinful nature, and if you're born again, you have Jesus Christ's spirit in you, being the Holy Spirit, and so now you have a righteous nature. So the question isn't, can or can I not do this? The question is, who am I going to follow, myself or the Lord? That's really what it comes down to, because you have both spirits in you. You have your spirit lusting after the flesh, and you have the Holy Spirit lusting after the thing, not lusting, but desiring the things of the Spirit, desiring for you to do the things of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is going to convict you to do what's right. And you're going to make the decision to do what's right or to do what's wrong. You're going to serve yourself or you're going to serve God. And then don't be shocked if you serve yourself and then get the result of it. You see what I'm saying, guys? Who are we going to serve? And when are we going to decide to serve? When it's good for us? Well, now you're still self-servant. You see what I'm saying? And then in verse 12, and I'm going to finish with this. He says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's talking to the Philippian church, not every one of us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you decide who you're going to serve, not because it's going to get you saved, but because that's part of your salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, not for you to do for your good pleasure. It's God for him to do his good pleasure. And then it says this, now you understand the serving side of it and what's expected of you and that it's going to be for God, of God, if you allow it. Then he starts saying, you know what? Now you do all things without complaining and disputing, without murmuring, without gossiping. And for some of you, go, I'm out. You don't understand. I got the spirit of gossip and I got to exercise it. And he says, don't do that. Well, you know what? Nothing's ever done right. Verse 15, why do we want to do this without complaining and disputing? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is why you can't be self-servant. And it's a process that you may become. It's a decision that you got to make for yourself. God already desires it for you. You now have to desire it for God. You see the difference? If we're going to be the Lord's, then be the Lord's. You've been bought with a price, right? Jesus says that he purchased you with his shed blood. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. So quit acting like your own. If you say Jesus is my Savior, then act like Jesus is your Savior. If you say you're going to do something, then do it and finish it and do it as unto the Lord. Whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy strength. And do it as unto the Lord, not as unto man. I love how people go, well, you know what? They don't deserve my efforts. You're not doing it for him, for them. You're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for the Father. I remember when I was working a couple of years ago when the church was financially couldn't afford to pay me, and so I went ahead and got a job, and I was working, and the guy come up, the owner of the company, he said, John, I really like the way you work, man. You got a good work ethic. You're on time. You put it in. You go over and above. I really like that. I really appreciate it. To which I responded, well, listen, I work for the Lord. You're just a beneficiary. You get what I'm saying? I work for the Lord. Now listen, I'm doing this because I want him exalted. You're the beneficiary. Hey, I appreciate the compliments, but guess who gets seen? my father get seen? Who am I doing it for? I want him to get noticed. I want them to get saved. Man, if we go into everything with that attitude, we will change the world, even the junky one that's going on right now. We have to decide. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, and listen, you guys know I don't emotionally move anybody. I don't even know how to do all that mess. I just know how to put it out there, and then I let the Lord work with it, and you deal with it, and we move on. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you go, well, how would I know that? Well, if you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, that is the first sign that you're not going to heaven. If you say, hey, you know what? I believe with most of what's written in the Bible, but I don't believe everything that's written in the Bible. Jesus says, if you don't believe the things of God, you're not of God. And so if you only believe some of the Word of God, then you're not saved. So there's so many things like that that you can do a self-evaluation to see if you're really saved. And you can say, well, you know what? I've been going to church all my life. That's immaterial. Do you know how many religious people are out there? They're going to hell. So going to church is immaterial. What have you done? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and then you died to yourself and you've lived unto Him? That's when you know that you are His. And so if you're here today and you've come to the conclusion that if you were to die right now, that you wouldn't go to heaven, I'm going to give you an opportunity to fix that. It's real easy. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and that He died for your sins and mine. If you believe that, then the Bible says that your belief is what saves you. And so when I asked you to pray this prayer, it's not because the prayer is what saves you. Your belief is what saves you. The prayer just gives you a time stamp that you said, I made this decision this day to give my life to Jesus Christ. And so if that's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have lied at some point in my life. I have done wrong at some point in my life. I have not been perfect. And because I am not perfect, I need you. And so, Jesus, today I lay my life down for you. Today I surrender. Today I repent. And I realize that by repenting is turning and walking in the direction toward you rather than in the direction toward myself. Jesus, I give my life to you.